Of the book of Colossians, we considered the importance of putting sin from out of our lives. In chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul instructed the church to put to death sin that is manifested through their mortal body. In particular, he lists five sins of perverted love: adultery, fornication, and the like. He says these things should be put off. They should be ridded from out of your lives, because God's wrath, God's judgment, is coming upon those who live in this type of manner. Those whose lives are characterized by adultery, fornication, and so forth. Those who die in their sin apart from Christ, the judgment, the wrath of God will fall upon them. Therefore, Paul admonishes the church, because God's judgment is coming upon sin, it's imperative as a believer, as a Christian, to put off sin. Literally, we looked at in that lesson to put to death. And we learned that we must deal with sin, we must deal with our sin drastically. We should not be passive towards our sin, we must not be casual about sin, but we must take drastic measures in the dealing with our sin. Then in verses 8 and 9, the apostle admonishes the church not only to put to death sins of perversion or perverted love, but here he talked about putting off unloving attitudes. He talked about anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene speech, and lying to one another. He says, put those things off. Just as someone would take off a defiled and dirty garment at the end of the day and discard it and bathe, Paul is saying, take those sins, those angers, those unloving attitudes towards one another, especially unloving attitudes towards those in the body of Christ, and discard them as you would discard a dirty, defiled garment, never to be put on again. Why? Why are we to put off these types of behaviors? Well, the reason is they are characteristic of the old man. That is, the man you were prior to God's sovereign, saving grace. We all, and this is very important, we all are born into this world corrupt. We are all born into this world spiritually depraved. We're all born into this world separated from God. We're born sinners. Therefore, as new creations in Christ, we are to put off, we're to put to death, we're to put off those things that once characterized our fallenness. Well, this morning, the apostle shifts from the putting off of the negative, unloving attitudes towards others, the characteristics of the old man, to putting on the positive virtues of the new man. Virtues which are characterized, and we'll see in verses 10 and following, and we won't get to that today, but we'll see it includes things as love, such as love, mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering towards one another. Rather than having anger in your heart towards one another, rather than having malice in your heart, put on love. And when you truly love one another, there is no room for anger. There is no room for malice in your heart. There is no room for slandering one another. And there is no room for lying towards one another. And I mentioned last week in closing that we must replace the negative characteristics of the life lived according to the old man. We must replace them with the positive virtues of the new man. It's not enough, dear Christian. It's not enough just to rid your life of these sins. That's a good thing to do, an important thing to do. But we must also put on Christian graces, Christian characteristics. Well, I've entitled, we're going to look at verses 9b through verse 11. And I've divided this lesson into two parts. We're going to spend most of the time on the first part, and depending on time, how far we get into the second part. I've entitled this lesson, New Man, New Community. New man, new community. And the purpose of our study today is to see this. First of all, that as a new man in Christ, as a new creation in Christ, how is it that we become increasingly more and more like Jesus in life, in practice? Remember, positionally, we're in Christ. We're perfected in Him. But practically, we have to work out our position in Christ practically. And so we're going to talk about how, as a new man in Christ, how do we mature? How do we become progressively more and more like Christ? And then we're going to follow that up with a look at verse 11, that as we, and we will come to understand, the more we are like Christ, the more we become like Him, the more we will embrace in Christian love all those whom have been redeemed by God's sovereign grace, regardless of nationality, race, culture, gender, and the like. We embrace in Christ because we are all in the same body of Christ, regardless of our background, regardless of our skin color. Those who have truly embraced the gospel, we have become one. And therefore, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, is saying, listen, I'm getting into my second part before I get to my first part. But the Apostle is going to demonstrate, as new men, and that word men includes women as well, as new creations in Christ, we put on love towards everyone who truly names and professes the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of these other things. So, new man, new community. Let's begin with looking at the new man in verses 9b and verse 10. He says, "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, grammatically speaking, the word "since you have put off the old man," they're linked grammatically to the prohibition to stop lying to one another. In other words, stop lying to one another because you have put off the old man. However, most commentators, most theologians, though grammatically these words "since you have put off the old man" are linked to stop lying, most theologians agree that in the context, it also includes the sins of perverted love and the sins of unloving attitudes, not only lying, but anger, wrath, malice, and such. In other words, we're to put to death in our lives, or let me put it another way. I wrote this down wrong. We are to put off these things because we have put off the old man. The Greek verbs translated "put off" in verse 9 and "put on" in verse 10 indicate a once and for all action. In other words, the apostle is not instructing the church, and this is very important. He is not instructing the church to put off the new man and to put off the old man and put on the new man. He is stating an established fact. The old man has been put off and the new man has been put on. It's a once and for all action. It's a completed action. It's something that has taken place. It's a done deal. It's a completed act. Because, Paul says, and he argues this way, because the old man has been put off and because the new man has been put on, stop doing those things which characterizes the old man that you once were, and put on the characteristics of the new man that you have become in Jesus Christ. Now, one may ask, when did the putting off of the old man take place? And when did the putting on of the new man take place? It took place at the moment of salvation. When you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When you repented of your sins and by faith alone put your trust in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your behalf. At that time, the old man was put off and the new man was put on. You are not, and this is an important distinction to make, you are not both the old man and the new man simultaneously walking about in the same body. And theologians have debated this for years, and there are many who say you are both the old man and the new man, and you're sort of like the umpire, and you decide who's going to win, the old man or the new man in your life. No, the truth of Scripture is the old man has been crucified. The old man has been put to death, and you are now a new man in Jesus Christ. In one of my favorite verses, we hear it often throughout the years we study the Scriptures together. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So it's impossible as a true Christian to be both the old man, the unregenerate man, and the new man, or the regenerate man, dwelling in the same body at the same time. In Christ, the old man has died. The old man is a corpse. And what remains is the new regenerate man in Christ. And the truth of the matter this morning, you are either the old man, that is, you're lost, or you're the new man and you're saved. You can't be both lost and saved at the same time. Now this brings up an important question that we have raised throughout our study of this this passage of Scripture in Colossians 3. And that is this. If the old man has died and been put off, has been discarded, and if I am a new man in Christ, then why do I still struggle with sin? And maybe you're thinking the very thing as I'm saying, well, if the old man is dead, if the old man has been crucified, has been put to death in Christ, and we are new creations, old things have passed away, all things have become new, why do we continue to struggle with sin in our body of flesh? A struggle that every true Christian readily recognizes and acknowledges. We all struggle with sin as the new man. But why? Well, I'm going to try to explain it. And it can be a very difficult study, but I'm going to try to put it in simple, basic terms. The sinful habits of the old man still flow in our veins. And I'm missing something here. I'm going to back up a second. We struggle with sin because there remains in our humanness some traces of the poison of the old Adamic nature. That is who we were in Adam. The fallen nature introduced into our lives prior to the old man's demise still flows, metaphorically speaking, through our veins. The sinful habits, the sinful practices of the old, though the old man is dead, the poison that was introduced into our lives of the old man continue. And I believe that's why Paul, he says in Romans 8:23, when he's speaking about redemption, and he's talking about creation, and he says that creation groans, waiting for the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does creation groan? Creation groans because it's still under the curse of sin. Creation groans because of Adam's fall, the curse of sin still is upon creation. That's why we await the new heavens and the new earth, where the curse of sin will not only be removed from humanity, but it will be removed from nature itself. But Paul says, not only does creation groan, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, we who are truly Christians, we in whom the Holy Spirit indwells, even we ourselves, we groan, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of the body. When you were redeemed by the blood of Christ, you were redeemed in spirit, not in body. You still carry about unredeemed flesh. Now, if you're in Christ, it is unredeemed flesh that Paul speaks of one day will receive the full blessing of redemption. And in fact, we understand that when these bodies are put into the ground, and they may lie there and they may decay, there is a coming day when our bodies will be glorified, they will be resurrected, they will be transformed, they will put on, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will put on a body of incorruption, undefiled. And so, as long as we walk about, and here's the point I'm trying to drive home to you. As long as you walk about in a body of unredeemed flesh, you'll struggle with sin. And that's why, in the eternal state, when both in spirit and body we live and reign with Christ forever, we will never struggle with sin. Because all of sin's corruption that has been brought about because of the old man, that poison will be done away with. But until then, we struggle. Until then, we wrestle. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Paul tries to explain this ongoing struggle with sin in the life of the believer. Romans 7, beginning at verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." The apostle. I can understand David Roth writing this passage, but here we have the apostle Paul. I don't know of any New Testament Christian, both by the Word of God or through testimony through history, that was a greater Christian than the apostle Paul. And he writes, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do it. But the evil I will, that I will not to do, that I practice." Have you ever been there? The thing in your heart, you want to do what's right, but you find yourself doing the very opposite. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 20. "If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, that is the new man in Christ, but sin that dwells in me." Sin still dwells in us. He says, verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." He says it's a law. Sin, evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And if you're a true Christian this morning, there is a will, there is a desire in your life to do good, to do what is right, to live holy, to please God, to glorify God. But you must also acknowledge that there's evil fighting you every step of the way. Paul says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, that is in my body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is of my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God," verse 25, "through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Then as you turn to Romans chapter 8 and following, he deals with the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to sanctify us, to make us more and more like Christ. So, although the old man is dead, and that we are new men in Christ, there is still a law of sin that is present. And until that day that we stand before our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all His glory, until that day we will struggle with this law of sin. We are not, by the way, we are not doomed to defeat. For the whole truth of Scripture is that those who are genuinely born again, that they will increasingly more and more have victory over this law of sin in their life. I think another helpful aid would be to keep in our mind, and when we talk about eschatology, the doctrine of last things, you often hear theologians talk about already, not yet aspects of truth, that there are things in the Scripture that have an immediate application, but they also have a not yet application. So we look at the old man, we can look at the old man, new man this way. The old man is already put to death. We are already the new man in Christ. But we have not yet fully experienced practically, the discarding of the deeds of the old man and the practice of the new man. You follow me? We are new creations in Christ. But the deeds, those characteristics of the old man, we are putting off. I hope this helps a little. I hope I didn't confuse you too much. I'm sure I've confused you some at some level. But it is based upon a proper understanding of your position in Christ, that you are a new creation, you are a new man in Christ. When we understand that, we can begin And listen closely. We can begin the Spirit, that is Holy Spirit, enabled hard work of becoming in practice what we already are in Christ. Let me say that again. It is based upon the proper understanding that we have become new men, new women in Christ, that we can begin the Holy Spirit enabled hard work of becoming in practice what we have already become in Christ. Paul says, we have put on the new man, verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. We see, according to verse 10, that the new man goes through a renewal process, whereby he becomes increasingly more and more like the image of Him who created him. So before we consider the process, this renewal process, or how it is as new men, new creations in Christ, we become more and more like Christ, let's take a few moments and consider what it means for man to be made in the image of God. In other words, if it's the work of sanctification to restore within us the image of God that was lost at the fall, let's go back, take a few moments, look at what it means to be created in the image of God, how the image of God in man was marred or defaced at the fall, and how the image of God is being progressively restored in redeemed man through Jesus Christ. Three quick points. Number one, man in the image of God prior to the fall. Genesis chapter 1, we all know the background. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. On the sixth day, He created man, male and female. And He says on this sixth day, verses 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created him. God said, let us create man in our likeness, in our image. What does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? First of all, it should be noted that it does not mean that you are created God. I hope you understand that. There are some heretics on the television and radio that are as bold to say as to say that you become a God and you will have your own universe and your own creation to rule over sometime in the future. Listen, there is an unbridgeable gap between you and God before the fall. So what does it mean? The words likeness and image literally mean in the Hebrew, not exact replicas, but likenesses or representations. Similar, but not identical. God did not create Adam and Eve as two additional gods. In fact, Adam and Eve were not created omniscient, that is all-knowing. They were not created omnipresent, that means everywhere at the same time. They were not created omnipotent yet? All-powerful? They were limited. They were created in His image. They were created to reflect God. Wayne Grudem defines it this way. He said, the fact that man is in the image of God means that man is like God and represents God, but man is not God. We never obtain deity. Now, there are certain traits of God that are seen or reflected in man prior to the fall. Intellect, morality, the ability to have dominion in the world, to name a few. In fact, one of the aspects of the image of God in man, in creation, was His ability to live holy in the world and to give honor and glory to God. Second point, the effect of the fall upon the image of God in man. When Adam fell into sin, the image of God in man was defaced, marred, deformed. But it was not completely eradicated from man. Though distorted by sin, the image of God continues in man. Even though man no longer continues in holiness. Some liken it to a car that has been totaled in a wreck. It still bears semblance of the automobile, though it's twisted and the metal is twisted and turned and it's distorted in every type of way. But practically, you're not going anywhere in that automobile. It still has an appearance of such of being an automobile, but practically it can never be used again as an automobile. Unless you get a good mechanic, a good body man, to come in and take that car and to restore it into its original image and likeness. But that the image of God remains in man is also seen in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where we read, "Whoever sheds man's blood," this is after the fall, "whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall it be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Why is murder so wicked? Because man is made in the image of God. Even in our defiled state, there's something of the likeness of God that remains. Point three, the image of God is being restored in man through Jesus Christ. It's through the work of redemption. That the image of God in man is being progressively restored. That's what we call the new creation. He recreates us into the image of God. One writer put it this way: as God created human beings originally to be in His image, an image defaced in the fall, so God is now working to renew human beings in accordance with His image. End quote. That's why Galatians 6:15, Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ, circumcision doesn't matter and uncircumcision doesn't matter. But what matters," Paul says, "is a new creation." You see, through the work of redemption, God reverses the negative effects of the fall in man and produces a renewed people in whom the image of God, that image which was lost at the fall, is now being progressively restored. And that's why it's important as a Christian that we become, and I've emphasized it the last several weeks, that we become increasingly more and more like Christ. It's a renewing process. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." This old body of flesh that we carry about, it's undergoing a perishing process, is it not? I can't do things I used to be able to do. I watched my little grandkid, Hallie, the other day, just running all over the place. I get out of breath watching her. I can't do that. And the older we get, the less our body can function as it once did. The outward man's perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why is it that when you see godly elderly saints who can hardly get around, but their love for Christ is so intense? Because the outward man's perishing, but the inward man continues to grow. It becomes stronger, and it becomes stronger. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, Paul's saying there are steps of glory. We are transformed from one glory to another glory to another glory to another glory. That's sanctification. We become more and more like Christ. Listen, dear Christian, don't be satisfied with where you are at presently in Christ. Enjoy that stage of glory in your life. But look forward to the next step of God's glory in your life. And so many Christians, they get to a certain level, to a certain place, and they kind of feel they can just coast along. Well, you know, I've arrived at this point, and I know enough of my Bible to get by. And, you know, I know the Lord, I'm going to heaven. And they kind of try to want to coast. They'll be satisfied with such a mindset. What is the image of God and man supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, and that doesn't mean God looked down with a crystal ball to see who would trust him. It means to love beforehand or to know beforehand. Those he foreknew, he predestined. That is, it has to do with their destiny, their ultimate destiny. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is God's will for all the redeemed to be conformed to the image, to the likeness of Jesus. So you want to know what the image of God looks like in man? Go to the Gospels, study the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study how He lived and how He walked among humanity. How He treated others. His love. His sacrifice. That's what the image of God looks like. It can be summed up in the words, love others. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it speaks of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When Christ returns at His second advent, there will be a complete restoration of the image of God in man. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is fallen Adam, we've borne that likeness, and we've borne it well, have we not? Paul says we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that is Jesus Christ. We will be completely like Him. 1 John 3:2, behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. We look to Christ in the Scriptures, but our vision is blurred to some extent. But it's good enough vision to grow in Christ's likeness. In love, humility, as we see in the weeks come, kindness, and all those other Christian virtues. But there's a coming day when the veil will be taken away, the veil of our flesh. And we will see Him like He is. And John says we will be like Him. This progressive renewal of the image of God in man flows from out of our knowledge of God. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We're renewed in knowledge. Now, knowledge was one of the key buzzwords of the Gnostics, was it not? They put forth knowledge, intellect, as a means of spiritual maturity, as a means of accessing God. The problem, however, with Gnostic knowledge, the problem with Gnostic intellect, that it had no value in bringing anyone closer to the God. Why? Because it was knowledge that was not rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And even to the contrary, Gnostic theology, in essence, denied the deity of Christ. We've looked at that in previous studies. Gnosticism denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul says, yes, we need to know God. We need to increase in our understanding and knowledge of God, but it's an understanding and knowledge that is rooted in the person and work of Christ as revealed in His Word. In 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, listen, to the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. We are to increase in our understanding and knowledge of God. And it starts first and foremost as we do the hard, difficult work of Bible study. We must dig deep into the things of God. There are things in Scripture that are hard to understand. There are things in Scripture we must work through, and we must tire ourselves to the point of exhaustion. And I know I beat this drum over and over and over again, but you will never grow in Christ if you ignore the Scriptures. In shame on anyone who professes to be a true child of God, and this book will sit week from Sunday to Sunday without ever being picked up and read. Shame on you if you're like that. Such a life is a disgrace to anyone who calls himself a Christian. You must live and breathe the Word of God. And yet we'll come to church and we'll get our little 35 or 45 minute sermon or whatever, and we think, oh, that's enough for the week. No. You need to be in it yourselves. You need to study it yourselves. And if you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian, God plants within your heart a desire to be in His Word. And we wonder why our kids grow up and go astray. And we, as Christian parents, are not taking the necessary means to grow and mature ourselves. And then we're not even doing the hard work of passing that instruction on to our kids. We are renewed in the knowledge of God. We must spend time. And listen, and it goes far beyond just studying the sacred pages. It goes beyond just the knowing of Bible facts and being able to win at Bible trivia. It goes to living, to fleshing out God's Word in life. We study the Word. We take it in. We see Jesus in the Holy Scriptures. We see God in the Holy Scriptures. And we see how it is that we're to live, how we're to honor Him, how we're to glorify Him. And we're to walk in obedience. And though I may sound frustrated with you, please understand that my greatest frustration is with myself. At the squandered opportunities to spend time in His holy Word. We study it, we learn it, we apply it, we flesh it out. It's not going to do any good for us to talk in the weeks to come about love, kindness, unity. That's no good. That's going to do no good if we're not willing to do it. Now, I should have known that I bit off this morning more than I could chew. I really wanted to get into the new community and how that it matters not one's upbringing, race, culture, ethnic background. But as we grow, and I'll develop this next week. But as we mature in Christ, as we grow in this new man, racial barriers, cultural barriers, economic barriers, those things will be done away with. And it's sad when in churches who claim and profess the name of Jesus Christ, it's sad that prejudices against people of a different skin color or people of a different economic setting, they're looked down upon. And just a couple quick examples, one quick example. When I first became a Christian, not too many years before that, there was a church in our area, a well-known church, I won't mention the name. They had a bus route. And this was, I don't like the term, a white church. And on this bus, a little black child got on. When they got to church, the child was turned away and sent back home and given the name of a black church to go to. Mr. Jesse, a black fellow in our church, is not here this morning. is old enough to remember when blacks had to sit in a different place on the bus, had to use different restrooms, couldn't eat in a restaurant with a white person. And listen, the church acted that way. And so next week, we're going to look at not only what we looked at this morning, the new man, but the new community. God has made us all one. Slave, free, rich, poor, black, white. One of my favorite songs as a little child was "Jesus loves the children of the world, all the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." Yet you have your black churches and your white churches and your Hispanic churches. Now I understand there are needs for certain types of ministries among people. We should welcome all within the body of Christ. We should welcome them with open arms because they're our brothers. They're our sisters. And the black churches should not look down upon the white churches, and the white churches shouldn't look down the black. We are all one in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, though we did not finish all that, I didn't finish all that I had prepared, but I pray that enough has gone forth to cause us to pause and to think about how seriously or not seriously we're taking the Christian life. Lord, may we put on those characteristics of the new man. Love, kindness, mercy, forgiving one another, embracing people of all walks and all types, loving those who you love, esteeming others better than ourselves. Lord, make us like Jesus. That the world would see in us someone who has been transformed by the redeeming love of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you will do to conform Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Seth, if you come close us, please.